Thank you. Praise team, good stuff this morning. Good morning, congregation. How are we doing? The beloved, the saints, the brothers and sisters, the family of God, the body of Christ. How many more? What are those adjectives? Well, those aren't adjectives, are they? They describe? I don't know. I forget about English. Let's look at the scriptures, right? Yeah, I'm glad this morning we have a fact lunch this morning, which is a big deal, right? It's about coming together as a family. I got to tell you the truth. I mean, it is fantastic, at least for me and my own accord, just thinking about my life. This is the family. I mean, honestly, this is home. This is comfortable. This is, I mean, all those things that I desperately desire. And believe me, it is so satisfying. You know, there's never a Sunday morning that I wake up and I go, oh my gosh, I got to go in and, you know, gosh, that would just be horrible. That would be horrible. So I'm just happy to be here this morning. I hope you all join us for this lunch because it is so important that we are connected. And so we're in the Gospel of John. We're going to continue with the Gospel of John as we're looking at this Passion Week. We've been in the Passion Week since the beginning of chapter 18. Jesus finished his high priestly prayer. He prayed that the Father would reveal his glory. He prayed that the disciples would be effective in their ministry. And he prayed for you and me that we would come to know who Christ is and what he did so that we would have eternal life. And so this is tremendous. And so we get into chapter 18, and it's really historical narrative about what happened, what took place beyond the prayer in the garden, in the trial, in his arrest, his trial, and his crucifixion. And so we've been in this a couple of weeks now, which has really been precious. And it is historical narrative. This is stuff that all the names are real, the events are real, the times are real. And so when we read through this, it's kind of hard for us to see kind of the theological implications in these verses because we're reading about events and times. And so we've been looking at John chapter 18, and I've been going through a series which I call the Divine Initiative. Jesus was not a victim. It was not by accident that he was killed. It was the very purpose for which he came, to reveal God in the flesh, that he might die on the cross so that you would know that he is the Son of God. Okay, that's John's purpose statement in chapter 20. So that's where we are. And today we're talking about continuing this series. We're talking about the divine verdict, a divine verdict. John's gospel could be summed up in really three short statements. If you were to look at the whole gospel and condense it down, you could put it in three short statements. Jesus is the Word, the Messiah, the Son of God. That's statement number one. Jesus came down to reveal God in the flesh to offer salvation to all men. That's statement number two. And statement number three is that all men either have to accept or reject Jesus and his message. That's the gist of John's gospel. Those who receive both Jesus and his message have eternal life, but those who reject both Jesus and his message stand condemned already. Okay. That's the truth of the gospel. I put it here, John 3:18. If you read it, he who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That's just the truth of Scripture, and interestingly enough, that follows John 3:16, which is one of the most popular scriptures in the world. But nobody ever gets that far to verse 18. And so this is God's divine verdict. This is God's divine initiative that he, before the creation of the world, decided in the Godhead that Jesus would come and reveal God in the flesh and that he would die on the cross for the sins of the world. That's the divine initiative. That's what we've been looking at. And that he sovereignly initiated Jesus' arrest, trial, and death from before the world began so that you would know that he was God. So that you would know that nothing that happens or happened was out of Christ's control and everything was ordained by God. Okay? I'll tell you what, that's hard for people. Revelation 13:8 says, all the inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all those names who have not been written in the Lamb's book of life, Those names were written, right, in the Lamb's Book of Life before the creation of the world. The Lamb who was slain before the creation of the world, Revelation 13. Tremendous. Okay? So all this is a preordained plan of God, this death and resurrection. We looked at the arrest last week. But let's read our verses and we'll pray, and then we'll go down through the text here. We're in John chapter 18. We're going to look at verses 28 through 40 this morning. 28 through 40. Follow along with me, please. Please. Doesn't do me any good to read this out loud and for you to hear. You need to read the Word of God. It says, then they led Jesus from Caiaphas into the praetorium, and it was early. And they themselves did not enter into the praetorium so that they would not be defiled, but might eat the Passover. That's the Jews, by the way. Therefore, Pilate went out to them and said, what accusation do you bring against this man? And they answered and said to him, if this man were not an evildoer, would we not have delivered him to you? So Pilate said to them, take him yourselves and judge him according to your law. And the Jews said to him, we are not permitted to put anyone to death, to fulfill the word of Jesus which he spoke, signifying what kind of death he was about to die. Therefore Pilate entered again into the praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered, are you saying this on your own initiative, or did others tell you about me? And Pilate answered and said, I'm not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests delivered you to me. What have you done? And Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. Therefore Pilate said to him, so you are a king? Jesus answered, you say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And Pilate said to him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I release for you at the Passover, someone for you at the Passover. Do you wish then that I release for you the king of the Jews? So they cried out again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, boy, we come before you. This can be just so heavy for us if we want it to be, Father God. So this morning, boy, I tell you, we just pray that, you know what, we would be lifted up by these words, that we would see your deity, your dignity, your glory in these words, that we would see the magnificence of your majesty in these words, that we would see the power in these words, that we would see your sovereignty in these words. These are the things that the Holy Spirit has shown us today. And so I pray, Lord, for the preaching, most definitely, Father God, that it would be in your name, that it would be for your name, and that it would exalt your name. As always, we pray for the hearing this morning, Father God, that we would be lifted up, that if we don't know you, that we would believe. But not for our name's sake, not for our church's sake, not for our town's sake, but for your name's sake, please. Let us ever be humbled before your throne this morning as we see those who were never humbled. Let us fall down this morning before you and just give up. Give up. Give up anything that we are and receive you as you are. I thank you, Father God, this morning, as always, for the opportunity to worship together, to be this thing that you put together, Lord, is so precious. So we thank you this morning, Father God, that we have this time together, this time in which we could love you and know you, worship you, sing to you, follow you, be with you. We thank you, Lord Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen. So this is what the Apostle John is focusing on in this gospel, right? He, The other three Gospels, they focus basically on the humanity of Christ, which is good. We need to know that. They show Him as a suffering servant in the garden. They show Him in agony over the prospect of being separated from the Father. Remember, they were eternal, and they never had an opportunity in which they were ever separated. And so the other Gospels focus on that. But John, he wants us to see the deity in Christ. He wants us to see that Jesus is God. He wants us to see His dignity and His sovereignty over all the things that are going to take place. Man, that's what we need to grab onto. How, you know, before I knew Jesus, I just considered that it was some dude who went around preaching and then they killed him. And so when you really read these verses, it just, wow, the sovereignty of Christ. What does that mean? I've been saying that for three weeks. It occurred to me yesterday. I thought, man, you didn't even say what sovereignty is, man. You got people in here, they have no idea. And you're saying sovereignty, and they're not going to ask anybody else because they don't want to look dumb. What is sovereignty? And I wrote this down just real quick. Just simply means that Jesus knows all things, controls all things, and has complete authority and power over all things. That's sovereignty. Never is there a time or a moment out of place, an event out of order. And so we have to believe that. We have to know that about Jesus. Otherwise, we're lost. We're all faking this and playing a game if we don't believe He's all-powerful and all-knowing. Okay? At no time was Jesus' destiny in the hands or the will of men. Okay? And that's just tremendous to me. If God can't save Himself, if He can't ordain His own death, if He can't take on the sin of the world, then what makes you think He's going to do anything for you? What makes you think He has the power or knowledge to do anything for you? At the root of this, you have to believe, right? We saw that demonstrated in verses 1 through 11. We saw Jesus' divine appointment with Judas, right? The world says, oh, Judas went and found Jesus in the garden and handcuffed Him and took Him. No, Jesus went and found Judas, okay? And said, here I am. I voluntarily come forward. I voluntarily go to the cross, right? We saw that in that verses 1 through 11, right? We saw His power of His word, how tremendous that was, right? Just by Him speaking, I am, the whole crowd, 1,000 soldiers hit the ground, right? Just tremendous things in this in the last couple of weeks. And we saw that Jesus had divinely arranged, because of His appointment in the garden, that He would secure the release of His beloved disciples who would later go on and write these things down, okay? His love for His own. Man, that's just tremendous. Last week we looked at the beginning of this divine trial, really, as it continues on into next week, verses 12 to 27, right, that He appeared before Annas. Remember we said Annas was like the godfather of high priest. He wasn't the official high priest, but he's like the godfather. He's the dude that really controlled the whole thing, right? And you got all the little bosses out there, the little high priest, right? Caiaphas is one of those. He went to Annas first, and Annas tried to accuse him and tried to get him to say something against himself, right? Couldn't come up with anything. We saw that. Tried to condemn him, right? And so it was just tremendous for it, right? It was the will of the Father that Jesus would be crucified. That's the whole point, okay? That He would be crucified. That's what He came to do. And so God divinely uses these wicked men in order to carry out His own good will. And so that's just amazing to me, right? Scripture says it over and over and over. Use this guy, use that guy, right? We saw a few of those verses last week, right? Remember, it was only Jesus who had the authority to lay down His own life and to take it up again, John 10:28, right? He's the only one that could do it. No man could take it from Him. So if Jesus was arrested, tried, and hanged on a cross, it was because the Godhead had decreed that this is the way that this would go. And we're going to look at this morning. You're going to see God working through history. And this is historical narrative, okay? And the reason I keep repeating that is because, man, I'm one of those history kind of guys, so I would love to just spend like 4 hours just on the history of this so that we could get into all the little details so that you could just see how God doesn't just work in situations. He has ordained everything throughout history from beginning to end, and so it's amazing to me. But I don't have time for that this morning. We got to stick to the facts. What is that, Dragnet, right? Just the facts. Just give me the facts. And so this morning we're going to look at the divine verdict, right? Not handed down from men, but the divine verdict handed down from God, right? And so I want you to keep in mind here that it is mankind that is on trial here, not Jesus. Have we begun to see that yet? It's not Jesus who is on trial. It's men who are on trial. Right? It's men who are trial. Jesus is the judge. There are two divine verdicts here today. The first divine verdict is that Jesus is innocent. The second divine verdict is that all men are guilty. Okay? Man, we have to get there. Remember I said last week, if you don't understand your own depravity, your own sin, right? There's no way you can know the glory of God. You can't. Churches that don't tell people about their sin cannot glorify Christ, because what are you saved from? Jesus chose you because you were so good and righteous and unhypocritical. And so Jesus wants the world to know that it is guilty, but he also wants the world to know that he is innocent. But this is the power and the glory of Christ that is on display in John's gospel, that Jesus, even though he was declared innocent, still went to the cross for the guilty. Wow. Still went to the cross for you. Still loved you so much that he gave up everything for you. Everything. Everything. It was God's divine purpose and plan that Jesus would die on the cross. Well, you're going to get that in your head by the end of the day. And that he would use the wickedness of men. Right? I wrote this Proverbs 21:1. I always have this in the front of my Bible. It's one of my things that reminds me of God's sovereignty. The king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes. Wherever he wishes. Let's look at our verses here this morning as we go through this. I'm kind of excited. Now, I spent all week kind of worrying. God, I don't have a real solid application here. It's great stuff, and I eat it up, but man, you got to have that question in there sometimes, right? Well, so what? What does this mean to me? That's really what we all want to know. That's what we come here for. How does this affect me? It's okay to say it. We're all selfish. So I struggle with that, but I'm kind of excited about this. So let's go to the verses. Here we go. It says, then they led Jesus from Caiaphas into the praetorium, and it was early, and they themselves did not enter into the praetorium. That's the Jews, right? They just dropped Jesus off the doorstep so that they would not be defiled and they might eat the Passover. Now, if you remember last week, and I'm going to go through a little background here real quick just to get us caught up. After Jesus was arrested and bound by the mob in the garden, they took him to Annas first. Remember? The godfather. This dude had his own house, his own courtyard, all those things. That's where Peter went into the courtyard, stood by the fire, denied Jesus three times. We saw the crow, right? And so Annas had questioned him first because he's basically the man, right? And so he's trying to get something out of Jesus, but he doesn't get anything out of him, right? He's not the official high priest, but he's really the power behind the whole corrupt system. Remember, Jesus overturned the tables in the temple twice. Annas was the dude that ran the concessions, right? Lost a little money, so the godfather's a little mad, right? You know what happens in the real movies with Godfather, right? When you make him mad, you get cement boots, okay? And so Annas has got something out for Jesus, because he's going to, you know, mess up his whole system. And so Annas is questioning Jesus, trying to get him to admit something, right, that they can use. Remember, this is in the middle of the night. This is all illegal. And I know a lot of commentators make a big deal about it. It was illegal. The Jews and the Romans both said that you had to stand before your witnesses. They couldn't question you. In other words, you couldn't convict yourself on your own testimony. We still have those laws today. Well, they're doing this in the middle of the night, night court, right? And so it is illegal, and we can get caught up in all that, but I don't know. It just doesn't appeal to me that it was all illegal. So what? You know? Are we going to impugn the Jews for their unrighteousness because of an illegal trial or because they rejected the Messiah? See where I'm going with that? I don't care if it was illegal. Historically, it was illegal. Yeah, okay. So he's questioning Jesus back in verse 19. Annas says, let me look at verse 19 again. Back in verse 19 it says, Then the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching, right? I want to know, hey, what about those other guys that you're with? And hey, what is this that you've been teaching all along, right? What is this you've been... And Jesus responded in verse 20, I have spoken openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues and temples where all the Jews come together, and I spoke nothing in secret, right? In other words, Jesus says, hey, look, if you want to get witnesses to know what I said, then go out there, because I spoke to thousands in public, not in secret, and grab some of those people and ask them what I said. Jesus is not trying to get out of this, by the way. Okay, I don't want you to think that Jesus at any time is going, huh, how can I get out of this death and resurrection thing? Okay, but see, Annas doesn't want to do that. We saw that last week, right? Annas doesn't want it. He doesn't want option A. Let's go get real live witnesses who are going to say, well, here's what Jesus taught, that God is the Father and that He's the Son. So they go for option B, which is to go out and hunt down their own witnesses. We saw that, right? They're going to go out and hunt down their own witnesses to say whatever they want them to say. And what's ironic about it, it's not recorded for us in John's Gospel, but just to jump a little bit, we're not going to go to Matthew, right? Annas sends Jesus to Caiaphas, right, who was the official elected high priest. He's the guy that was really the politician that everybody knew, right? And so they officially wanted to bring Jesus before him so that they could say, oh, yeah, we got this against him, and therefore we want to crucify him. But it's interesting because he says in here, right, it says in Matthew 26, 57 and, through 68, and I'm not going to put it up on the board or anything. I'm just going to recite this. It tells us essentially that Caiaphas, right, because John doesn't talk about what happened at Caiaphas. He says that the scribes and the elders kept trying to obtain, this is actually word for word, false testimonies against Jesus, but they did not find any, even though many false witnesses came forward. That's kind of hilarious. They went out there and said, hey, we need somebody, you know, you guys are in. And so they got a bunch of them to come in, and these guys would come in and go, I'm just thinking in my mind, right? I have this kind of quirky little humorous mind. They came in and went, he said he was the Son of God. Right? Well, that's not a false statement. That's what he really said. And so Annas and Caiaphas got to be going, oh, no, that's not going to work. It's, give me somebody else. Right? They were pretty inept at being false witnesses. But it does say eventually they did find two that came in and said that Jesus said, I heard Jesus say that he was going to tear down the temple and then rebuild it in 3 days. Okay? And that actually was a false statement. Jesus never said that. Jesus said, you, speaking to the Jews, will tear down the temple and I will rebuild it in 3 days. In other words, he was prophesying at that point that they were going to kill him and that he would rise again in 3 days. So they have their false testimony. They're all happy about this, right? They're just elated. And so it was based on this testimony that Caiaphas tore his robes, it says in Matthew, and he pronounced Jesus was to die. Right? That's it. That's the death sentence. That's what we're going to do. He's going to die. He's convicted, right? And so this is amazing as we looked at. Now, why is this so important, right? Because we're going to get into this passage, right? And Caiaphas, they're all going to go, oh, man, we can't find any witnesses against them. Pilate's going to go, this guy, I don't know even why he's here. He's innocent. Okay? There's nothing. There's no guile in him. There's nothing he's doing wrong, especially against the Roman government. You have your guys' accusations, but nobody can even testify to those. So why is this so important? Because you have to understand that God, right, wants you to know through the Holy Spirit that Jesus was sinless. It's so important. He was not guilty. It's not because we have to get all mad about injustice. It's because if Jesus wasn't sinless, he was not qualified to be your Savior. Do you understand? He had to be sinless. He had to be without spot or blemish. Remember the Old Testament command. Only God, right? Romans 6:23 says that all men fall short of the glory of God. All men sin. How do we know that, Sean? Well, let me think about it for a minute. Yeah, I sin. Wow, okay, that's how I know that. Right? People ask me that all the time. It says that all men sin, but how do we know that? Well, I don't know. Check your life, man. Oh, yeah. Wow, the Bible is true, isn't it? Yeah, it is. Isn't that amazing? I love it, man. Anyway, that's me. This is important because God wants you to know that Jesus is sinless. Sinless. If he had ever sinned, if he had ever done anything wrong, if he had ever lied, whatever, it didn't matter, right? He could not be your Savior. And so the Bible says that all men sin. Therefore, the only one who could be your Savior, who was qualified to be your Savior, had to be God. Therefore, Jesus is God. Do you understand? Okay? Tracking with me. Only God was qualified to be our Savior, right? He made Him and knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God. Do you see that? Jesus came and He became sin for us so that we might have the righteousness of God, that we might have the righteousness of Jesus. Sin is unrighteousness. There's no way we could have got that from Jesus if He had ever sinned. Therefore, you have God sovereignly speaking through wicked men telling you that Jesus is, this guy's innocent. Even Caiaphas and Annas, by their own testimonies, Jesus is innocent. Isn't that amazing? Think God's not in control here? I'm going to kill my son, but before I do, the divine verdict is he's going to be innocent. That's amazing to me. That's amazing to me. And so now Caiaphas, he sends Jesus to Pilate. That's where we pick up in John again, right? Remember, ultimately, it's not Jesus on trial here. It's the world. They had rejected the Messiah, right? They had accused an innocent man by their own admission, and it was Jesus Christ who was holding court, and he was the one who was rendering his divine verdict. That's the whole point of this. They accused Jesus of blasphemy, which we're going to see here in a minute, but it's really them who are guilty of blasphemy because they're rejecting the Messiah and the Savior, right? And that's the whole point, the Son of God. Look at verse 28 again. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas into the praetorium, and it was early, and they themselves did not enter into the praetorium that they would not be defiled or eat the Passover. It was early. I love that. They spent all night working hard trying to convict Jesus. The whole night. Three different trials, so to speak. Okay? Evil never sleeps. Man, if I could get the world, I tell you what, if I could get you guys in this room today to believe that evil never sleeps, would you save yourself a ton of heartache? But see, we're not like that. We think, evil takes some time off so I can go ahead and venture here or there and it'll be okay. But evil never sleeps, right? 1 Peter 5:8, be of sober spirit. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion waiting to devour you. Man, if we could get that in our head. They spent all night, these bad guys, to take Jesus down. But the disciples, if you remember from the narrative in the garden, what were they doing? They were sleeping. They couldn't stay awake. Remember Jesus, gosh, could you guys stay awake for like an hour, please? With me, keep watch. They were sleeping. I think all of us are just like that. We just sleep. We just sleep. Gosh, we'll go to a movie and we'll sit 2.5 hours to watch, The Lord of the Rings, 3.5 hours or whatever that is. We'll go to a baseball game and we'll stand up and cheer for 5 hours straight. Sermon goes 46 minutes instead of 45 minutes. Boy, we are in distress. Think I'm not kidding, man. Right? We are asleep. Evil is always, man, that's just a side note, though. Sorry about that. In the court of law, I think you can go up to the judge and you can have a sidebar. You know what that is? That was a sidebar. So now we got to get back to the case. Get it back to the case. So these religious leaders, they drop Jesus off at the doorstep right of the praetorium. The praetorium is just another fancy word for the governor's mansion. Okay? They would not enter, though, for fear of being defiled, it says. You see the hypocrisy here? Okay, they had a law. The Jews had a law. There really was no standing law by God. They couldn't go into the house of a Gentile, otherwise they would be defiled. So Pilate, he's a Gentile, right? He's the Roman governor, Never mind that word. Okay, he's the boss. And they won't go in. Here, just push him in the door. We can't go in there. We'll be defiled. We have to go eat the Passover in celebration of God's love and mercy. They didn't want to go in the house because they're afraid of being defiled. But what? They're going to kill an innocent guy. Got no conscience about that. Okay? Got no conscience about it. That's why when Jesus came, he went to the cross. He said, look, man, it's not what you eat, right? That's unclean. It's what comes out of your dirty little heart that's unclean. You can't be defiled unless it comes from here. Okay? I mean, think about our own world, right? The hypocrisy of our own world. Oh, it's disgusting. 1.7 million abortions a year in the United States, and yet we have campaign after campaign after campaign about saving the whales, saving dogs, saving trees, and saving the environment. Where's the commercial about the abortions? Read an article, I don't know if you guys saw it, just a few weeks ago, a hospital in England was taking the fetuses of both aborted and miscarriages, and they were putting them in their furnace. So they've been heating it for 5 years that way. Because it was economical. Cut down our energy cost. We don't want to leave a carbon footprint. So don't think that these guys got the market on hypocrisy. We're good. We're good. Verse 29, therefore Pilate went out to them and said, what accusation do you bring against this man? I love the response from the Jews. This is us too, by the way. You know, remember when you were like 9 and your parents came in? Said, what are you doing? Right? And you could be caught. You could have chocolate around your mouth and your hand in the jar. Right? And you go, why? Right? This is the Jews. So what accusation do you bring? He has to do that by law. What accusation do you bring against him? We wouldn't have brought him here if he wasn't guilty of something. That's what he says. Look at the verses. They answered him and said, if this man were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him to you. So there's no charge. So Pilate said to them, take him yourselves and judge him according to your law. And the Jews said to him, we are not permitted to put anyone to death, to fulfill the word of Jesus, which he spoke, signifying by what kind of death he was about to die. Man, this is so awesome right here. I wish I could get into this more, but here's the gist of it. Up until a few years before this, right, the Jews had all the authority they wanted to enact their own sentencing, right? The government had kind of given them that leeway. We know because dudes were getting stoned to death all the time, right? That's how the Jews put somebody to death. Well, a few years before Jesus comes on the scene, the Roman government decides, wait, we're no longer going to let you guys have that authority anymore. There were still stonings, but it was usually, you know, that was kind of a back alley kind of thing. So God takes away their ability to, obviously they would have. They already tried to stone Jesus how many times? Right? 3 or 4 times? We know that in Acts chapter 7, Stephen, right, shortly after Jesus' death, 50 days in fact, they stoned Stephen to death in the streets. So it still happened, but God made it a law officially. Look, man, so they had to go, right? They had to go to Pilate in order to get their execution. And the only way that Romans executed anyone was by what? Crucifixion. You see it? God had foreordained that Jesus would die on a tree, be hanged on a tree. Boy, that's the way he wanted it to go. Not by stoning. And so these guys are caught. They think they're coming up with their own big deal here. Hey, we'll just take him to Pilate and have him execute him. That'll do the job. And so Pilate had already known about this probably because he's the one that had to authorize the Roman cohort that went and arrested Jesus, right? And so this is such a big deal for the divine verdict had already been turned by God that Jesus would die on a cross, not by stoning. God had already arranged history for this. He had turned around everything for this. Previous to really Israel's captivity, they just would take a dude out, convict him, and stone him to death. But not with Jesus. Look at verse 29. What accusation do you bring against this man? These guys got nothing. They don't come up with anything. We got nothing. In fact, Luke is the only one that records accusations that they got when Jesus went and saw Caiaphas. Let me read this to you. I don't know if I put these up. Did I put these up? I did, didn't I? And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding to pay taxes, oh my, to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ the King." Well, they only got two out of three of those wrong. Christ is the King. Do you see what they accused? That was the official charge. That was the official. Jesus wasn't crucified because he claimed to be the Son of God. He was crucified because he was a dissenter. He was an insurrectionist. They said he was a rebel trying to overthrow the government. Okay. The mocking part of it was that he was the King of the Jews. Think about this. What do you got here? He's trying to overthrow the government. Well, you know, if you'd have got one of those thousands of witnesses that were out there, where's his army? And he didn't pay taxes. Well, we know he paid taxes. He said he did. Right? Render unto Caesar what belongs to Caesar. Man, can you see this? You can't get away from the IRS even if you're Jesus. Powerful organization, man. Jesus is the King. And so two of these accusations are false, but boy, were they dead on the third one. That he himself is Christ. But they have a king. He is the King. Okay, and we're going to see that. Look at verse 33. Therefore Pilate entered again into the praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Do you see it? Let me rephrase this for you so you get it. He goes in and he sees Jesus, who's already been beaten up pretty good by now. He's obviously not wearing his best clothes. And Pilate says, You're the King of the Jews? Right? He's mocking him. You're the King of the Jews? This guy's the King? Wow. Okay. And so it's important, right? How could this lowly-looking peasant type be the King of anything? And Jesus answered and said, "Are you saying on this your own initiative, or did others tell you about me?" I'm going to get to this in a minute because this is just beautiful. Pilate answered and said, "I'm not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priest delivered you to me. What have you done?" Right? And so it's important here that Jesus just doesn't answer in a yes or no. Okay? Why? Why is it so important? Well, he says, "Hey, are you really the King of the Jews? What have you done?" Right? If Jesus says yes, see, Pilate's thinking of an earthly kingdom, right? He's thinking of it. He wants to get rid of Jesus. He does not want to convict him. He wants him out of his court. This is ridiculous. I don't want to hang out and deal with this mess. He's already in trouble politically anyway. They want to get rid of him, right? And Rome's mad at him. So he doesn't want to do anything to mess this up. He wants Jesus out. I don't want to deal with this, right? And so if Jesus says, "Yes, I am the King of the Jews," Pilate's thinking earthly king. Well, he has to deal with it. Why? Because Jesus would be actually trying to overthrow the kingdom. So Jesus doesn't say yes. And Jesus doesn't say no. Because if Jesus says, "No, I'm not the King of the Jews," then he's denying his own kingship. Okay? It's important. He's not going to be a liar. He's not going to be sinless. It's a big deal. So Jesus says in verse 36, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews." See what he just did there, man? Oh, and you know it's perfect. He says, "Look, if I was trying to be taking over the government, where's my soldiers? And if I got soldiers, why wouldn't they have rescued me from the Jews, the very people that arrested me? I'm not in line with them. I'm not of this world." Such a great statement. Because Pilate has to go, right? And we're going to see here in a minute. This is for all of us. Therefore, Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "Yes, you say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, for this I have come into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Boy, this is big right here. And so I want you to see this, right? Even in the midst of his own trial, even in the midst of it, I keep saying, this is his divine verdict, that the world is on trial here. It's not Jesus that's on trial. Jesus is judging the world at this point, right? The whole world guilty. That's what he's doing with Pilate here. Even in the middle of all this garbage, Jesus is making an offering to Pilate that he shouldn't have been able to refuse. Jesus is offering the opportunity for Pilate to decide for himself who Jesus really is. Look back at verse 34. Are you saying this on your own initiative, or do others tell you about me? I love that verse. Because Pilate said, right, are you the king of the Jews, right? And he said, did you come up with this on your own, or are you just listening to everybody else? Isn't that for us? How many of us have been out in the world? How many of you that don't know Christ have been out in the world? And you have never read a stitch of the Bible, but you're going to listen to everyone sitting around at the Starbucks coffee table about Jesus and God and everything else. Well, I read in the Bible once. I love those stories. That's what Jesus is asking Pilate. Look, man, are you just listening to what they said, or are you here to decide for yourself what the truth is? Because it's very prudent that you decide on your own what the truth is. Your eternal destiny rests on it, right? In other words, right, are you going to listen to everyone else, right? And this is the question that everyone has to answer here, right? This is the question to each one of you today. You have to answer this question in your heart today. Is Jesus who he claimed to be, right? Look at verse 37 again. Pilate, right? Jesus is sitting before Pilate and he is offering him. I want you to look at this in verse. He is offering Pilate the opportunity to accept or reject his message, to accept or reject him for who he really is. Look at verse 37. What does Jesus reveal about himself? Therefore, Pilate said to him, so you are a king? And Jesus answered, you say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born. Don't you see that? For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice, right? The first thing that Jesus testified to is that he is the king. He says, you say correctly that I am a king. Jesus reveals the fact that he is the king of kings, right? Not just an earthly king, like Pilate's thinking. He's saying, look, man, I'm not just an earthly king. I'm over the whole big deal here. The whole ball of wax. Eternal, right? Next thing Jesus reveals in this passage is that he is eternal. For I have been born and I have come into the world to testify to the truth. In order to come into the world, people, you had to come from somewhere. Are you with me? Right? And so he's revealing this to Pilate. He's telling him, look, here's your last chance, buddy. Here's your last chance to decide for yourself. Decide for yourself. Third thing, Jesus reveals that everyone who receives and believes his message can know the truth. He said in there, everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. In other words, you believe and receive his message. You hear his voice. Man, it's a life changer. And what does Pilate say? Look at verse 39. This is what the world says. I hear this at least once a week. What is truth? Yeah, that may be good for you, Sean, because you're weak-minded. I love that one. You Christians are all weak. You need a Savior. Your lives are pathetic. You need a God to cling on to. Not me. I have $7 coffees at Starbucks every week. What is truth? So this takes me back to the beginning of my message today, honestly. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Right? This is the divine verdict for Pilate, that he, along with the rest of the world, have been judged already. What is truth? What is truth? And so like Pilate, the world wants no part of Jesus as king. He wants no part of Jesus as God. They want no part of Jesus as Savior. They just don't want it. And like Pilate, right? Like Pilate, if you really stop to consider the message, if you really stop to consider the facts the historical facts, if you really stop to consider what Jesus says, then you are compelled to make a decision. That's the truth of it. You're compelled to. You can't be neutral. You can't go, I haven't decided yet, because that's not to decide. There's no middle ground. And so that's where Pilate is, right? I think it was, I shared this the other night at the Praetorium, one historical source, I think it was Josephus, who reported, he's a Jewish historian that came along about 100 years after Jesus. And this is all on the Google. You guys can Google it. Don't take my word for it. He reported that in Jesus' lifetime there was 30,000 crucifixions. How many names do we know? One. One name still stands. You see, when I didn't believe, I kept wondering why there was only Jesus. Why is he the only swear word around the world? Right? Nobody cursing Buddha or Muhammad. Never hear it. Can't go 5 minutes in any TV show, commercial, or movie without hearing those two words, though, Jesus Christ, right? I was like, why is his name still around if nobody knows? That's 2,000 years ago. 30,000 crucifixions, and this guy makes it to the top of the list for 2,000 years? So like Pilate, you only have to answer three questions today. For yourself, not for me. You don't have to convince me of anything. But you do have to ask yourself three questions, and this is the three questions I always give. The first question you have to answer is, was there a real historical Jesus that walked on this earth that claimed to be God? Google it. Man, what a great thing the internet is. You can read all the pros and cons, but I guarantee you won't find one that says he's a myth except for the atheist. I'm not even sure why they fight Jesus if they believe he's a myth. That's just kind of dumb to me. Google it. Was there an historical Jesus that walked on this earth that claimed to be God? And if there is, then you have to decide if he was crucified for claiming to be God. And if he was crucified for claiming to be God, the third question you have to answer was he really who he said he was? If you can answer no to any of those questions, then walk away and enjoy the next 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, or 50 years of your life that you have left. Enjoy it. No conscience. But if you can answer yes to any one of those three questions, then you have a decision to make that is really important because it determines your eternal destiny. Your eternal destiny. Your eternal destiny. I read a quote the other morning to the elders, man, because it just blew me away, talking about the eternity of hell. Remember, eternity means without end. Charles Spurgeon said that men will go for an eternity. He called it a millennial. You guys know what a millennial is, right? That you will go for a millennium. You will go for a millennium in hell and torment and punishment, in darkness and separation, in loneliness. And it will dawn on you that after a millennium of that, that there is no end. Man, that just froze me. I'm thinking, what? No hope. So, those are the three questions. That's all you have to answer. That's all Pilate had to answer. That's all Jesus gave him, even on his death wish, right? Even on his deathbed, I mean. Even before, moments before he's going to go and be hanged on a cross, he's appealing to Pilate and saying, look. He's appealing to you today through the Word of God saying, look. This is the divine verdict by God here in His Word that Jesus was innocent and the whole world be found guilty. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your words today. Father God, we don't love You and follow You because we're afraid of hell. We love You and follow You because You saved us from ourselves. You saved us from ourselves. being innocent and sinless, you went to the cross anyway, even when we didn't care, even when we hated you, even when we turned you in, even when we made up false testimony about you, even when we beat you, spit on you, stripped you naked and hung you on a tree, you stayed. We love you because you first loved us. And so, Father God, my prayer today and for this week, Lord, is that we always be reminded of these things. That we always be humble before your throne, Father God, because you are the King. And that we would love you more and more each and every day. Not because we're not going to hell, but because you are worthy. We thank you for your message today, Lord. We pray this in your precious name. Amen.